Sermon today is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, and if y'all wouldn't mind standing, and as we've been doing for the last couple weeks, we've been reading through the scripture together that we'll be preaching on today. So today, Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 32 to 40. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, and through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, and apart from us, they should not be made perfect."
Yes, you may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here at Renewal Mainline. It's so great to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And it's wonderful for me to be able to preach and unpack the Word of God today. As mentioned before, today is Communion Sunday, as we see the table set up here. Wonderful opportunity for us to come together as a church to the table. So just a reminder that if you have little ones sitting next to you that you need to tend to or watch, it's completely fine to get up. It won't bother me. Take them for a little walk, hang out in the back. There's a speaker back there so that you can hear the audio. Believe me, I've done it many, many Communion Sundays and still able to hear the Word. With that, let's pray and let's get into the Word today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this very, very precious time that you have blessed us with to listen to you in your holy Word. God, if we're honest, we, Lord, don't read or study it nearly enough to really get us through our lives, but we want to. God, that's our desire, because we want to know you more. We want to know more of your heart for us. We want to know things that we so easily forget because of life's stresses. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, all of us in this room today, in a way that's so clear, so that as we've been learning, we can truly walk by faith in the unseen. In your precious name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, one of the hardest things in life to do is wait. It's one thing if you have to wait for something you know for sure is coming, and you know when it's coming. I'll give you an example. Raise your hand if you've ever been to Disney World. Wow, good number of you. Yeah, I haven't been in over 40 years. I hope to go back one day. So let's say, kids, your mom and dad told you, we promise you we're going to Disney World one day. And they gave you an exact date. In 10 days, we're going to go. And you're like, yes, woohoo, 10 more days to Disney World. I can't wait. And you start this countdown. You get everything ready and make this plan of what you're going to do. But what if they said, kids, we're going to go to Disney World, but we're not going to tell you when, right? You're just going to have to wait. Don't try to guess. Just wait and be patient until we tell you that day we're going to go. And so similarly, you might get excited. I can't wait, yes. But as the days go by, that waiting experience feels different, right? It gets harder as the days become more boring. The summer gets boring. And you have no idea when you're going to pack up and go. Well, this is kind of like how it was for the Old Testament saints. These heroes of our faith in this chapter that we've been learning about and going over, They were all given very, very precious promises. They all live by faith in light of them. But in verse 39, what does it tell us? It says, all these, though they lived by faith and they were commended for it, they didn't receive what was promised. It's like, what's going on? And so their whole lives till the very end were spent waiting. It's like all these things that I know are rightfully ours as believers, to the very last day, they didn't get to see it come into fruition. Yet they lived by incredible faith and they were noted for it. And as we've been going through this chapter, I don't know, I've personally been so challenged because it's so amazing and unbelievable that they can live their lives on promises that they don't know is going to be fulfilled. So in this sermon, let's think about what makes this kind of response possible. How do you live this way, especially when life situations that come your way become much harder to wade through? So here's the main idea. It's in the outline in front of you. Faith in God and His promises help us to get through our life's journey no matter what we face. Okay? Very simple. Faith in God and His promises help us get through our life's journey no matter what we face. And we'll just, through this sermon, just answer two very quick questions. Number one, what does this faith help us accomplish? What specifically? What can we draw from this passage? And number two, how do we develop this faith? Especially as so many of us struggle to have faith, even in the little things of our spiritual lives. So number one, what does this faith help us accomplish? Very simple. If we truly believe in a God who's all-powerful, can accomplish anything, and for whom nothing is impossible, nothing at all, then we have to believe that anything that God has asked us to do, He'll help us do it. He can always help us accomplish it. And if He wants us to do it, He'll help us to do it. We will never be alone in doing God's work. Now, I use that phrase, I have to clarify that, whatever God has called us to, because sometimes even us Christians, we misuse that idea, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So many people misuse that verse. Right, all these athletes, Olympian athletes. The other day I was watching the breakdancing, they're spinning on their heads, and I'm like, man, how do they do that, you know? And what motivates them? What inspires them? Can I possibly do that? But we sometimes dig deep, especially when there's something great to accomplish, because you want something to help us will ourselves to do what we're trying to do, whether it's in competition or goals we set in life. But that's not what that verse is saying at all. What that verse is saying in Philippians is that in the context of being able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is that finding deep contentment even when life is going bad, when you're not meeting your goals, when it's difficult to be a Christian, when it gets so challenging to live out your faith. I can do all things because in Jesus I have found the secret of being content no matter what. And that's what we're getting to here. It's about context. So I think as we're going through this, there's a lot we're learning, but a general theme and a very, very good way for us to apply this is to ask ourselves this very specific question. Where has God called me to demonstrate a faith that is in the invisible? That I don't know what the outcome might be, but I trust in God. What is it for you related to your spiritual life? So Hebrews 11, I'll look at just a couple of verses here in today's passage. God asked every character in Hebrews 11 to have that kind of faith and to do something out of the ordinary. Look at verse 32 on to 34. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. When you look at each of these named characters and their stories, God called each of them to go in faith. And the theme here is to go fight. Fight His enemies. Do His work. bring his kingdom, which we'll get to. Okay, I'll just explain a little bit about each. Gideon, right? If you know his story in the book of Judges, God called him to rise up in faith, fight these people called the Midianites. They were a huge army, much more fighters than Gideon had, yet God said, go in faith and fight against them. Barak, God called him as one of Israel's judges to fight an army that had 900 chariots of iron. Iron chariots. I mean, today it's like, what's the big deal? But back then, that was crazy. That was impressive and intimidating. And Barak was so scared, he said, I don't want to fight unless Deborah the prophetess goes with me. That's how frightening that situation was. Yet, he eventually goes in faith, and God grants him success. Samson, right, one of a well-known judge of Israel whose strength was in his long hair, he goes up against a mighty Philistine army, but in a moment of weakness, he compromises. His hair gets chopped off, but at the very end of his life, God calls him one last act of faith. Trust him to wipe out those enemies, and he gave his very life for that. Jephthah, God called him to fight the Ammonites, another pagan people, after he was mistreated severely by his own brothers. Yet, out of that hard situation, God called him, and he went. David, a shepherd boy, God called him to fight Goliath with just a few smooth stones and a sling. It took great courage, which so many other men of Israel didn't have. Yet he went and took down an army that had tormented God's people for so long. And finally, Samuel. He was the first prophet and the last judge of Israel. He was tasked to finally bring a king, a human king to lead Israel. And there was a lot of pressure. Man, people wanted that king so badly. They were very picky about what they wanted. Someone big, strong, mighty in stature. He went to the sheepfold. David, a shepherd boy. Samuel exercises faith and anoints a shepherd boy to become the greatest king in Israel's history. And so on and so on. And if you have the time, I don't have time this morning, go through these characters. It was all so very fascinating to me. But each of them, as we see in verse 33, all of them they're talking about through faith. They all had faith, conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice. But yet, what specifically did they accomplish? I mean, they were all human beings, all very, very flawed. In fact, as you read their story, some of them were very scared. They asked for signs. And even in their fear, they made mistakes. They fell over themselves and sinned against God. That should give us hope, because we know very well that we make a lot of mistakes too. And so, two quick things to answer that question. What does help faithless accomplish? Number one, to overcome evil. And I mean evil in the personal sense as well as out there in the world. And number two, to persevere and withstand persecution, right? Opposition, which so much in the end of Hebrews 11 we read about, okay? So from the very beginning of the Bible, overcoming evil, God has been overcoming evil, waging war against his enemies ever since Satan tempted Adam and Eve to fall into sin, ruining God's perfect creation. This spiraled down into an ongoing attack on God's kingdom, so on and so forth through the years and the centuries. Right? People who just wanted to attack the Israelites, enslave them, make their lives miserable, even kill them off. And so that is why God, he didn't stand for that. He loved his people so much. And he would so often raise up heroes of the faith to go and fight them, to go and battle against them because they did not fear God. He was using them to wage war against evil because he was fighting that evil. I mean, it wasn't in these characters to say, oh, I just feel like fighting today. Oh, this is fun. Let's go into war. No, God was using them to accomplish his will because he can't stand evil. He needs to get rid of all the darkness that started when sin entered the world. And so with each of these characters in Hebrews 11, he does that, verse 32 even. And it's so encouraging to know that even as God is fighting and doing away with this evil, he's bringing his kingdom as well. Getting rid of the bad, but bringing in something so wonderful. So in that confidence and that hope, the Bible says, in faith, trust in God, overcome evil, both the evil that lives inside of us and the evil in this world. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, we don't have any hope unless God helps us, because God is the one ultimately fighting. We can't do a single thing unless we have the enablement and the mighty Spirit of God. And so we start by going to our knees. And so it's a beautiful thing that no matter how much we grow, no matter how much knowledge we gain, no matter how strong we think we are, to say a simple prayer like, Lord, help me. I can't fight on my own. I am weak and I need you. This prayer leads us to fight our own sins, our own pride, our own selfishness. It leads us to pray for our church that we can be a light to help make this world right, living as people who freely share his love. So that's one thing, to overcome evil. And the second thing, to stand up and withstand persecution. At the end of the chapter, right, jumping there, the writer goes in to a number of examples of saints being persecuted now. Persecuted. Some were able to escape it, and some were not. Look at verse 33. Stopping the mouths of lions. Who is that? Who's that a reference to? Right. The prophet Daniel, who I was named after, my favorite character in the entire Bible. Such an amazing story that in the face of threats, all right, being told, do not pray to any other god except the king, and opens the windows, prays three times a day. Verse 34, quench the power of fire. That's Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were to only bow to King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you didn't, you would be thrown into a fiery furnace. But by the grace of God, they were able to overcome and escape it. Now, they were able to get out of that, but so many listed in this chapter weren't. They were not able to escape the opposition that was aimed at them. Just as Jesus had warned his disciples in John, because he says to them in the upper room, John 15, because I have called you out of this world, the world will hate you just as it has hated me. And that came true for all of them. Now for us, what should we be prepared for? I mean, persecution certainly does not look like what it did back then when Christians were being openly and brutally persecuted, although that is happening in some places in the world today. But for us, when people find out that we go to church, you know, bring it up with your friends at school, bring it up at work. For me, I remember it was so awkward on my intramural softball teams when we were all just hanging out after the games and they found out I'm a pastor. It just got so weird, that those conversations, that I had to tell them about what I was living for. Maybe people just look at us differently. It may not be bad or blatant persecution, but the idea is out there that if you're Christian, you just live kind of in an odd way, seen more as regressive than progressive, which is the in thing these days. You may be thought of as someone who believes in myths or leans on fairy tales to make meaning of this life, as uneducated. It may hold you back professionally, right, to profess Christ in certain social circles where you're trying to, you know, make friends and connect with people. They may be starting to keep their distance from you. That can hurt pretty badly. And the temptation may be, hey, let's just kind of pull back, let's play it safe. Let me hang out just with my Christian friends to make it easier. But the scriptures tell us, and as we see what all these heroes of faith put themselves through by faith, it's based on this idea that God says, go, go, fear not, Isaiah 41:10, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so as we live out our days, man, I don't know what kind of inspiration Hebrews 11 gives you, but I think what it can bring us back to, if anything, is to say, Lord, I lack this kind of boldness and courage. Please grant me even a portion of it so that I can do great things for you too. persecuted Christians all over the world, they don't think of their own comfort, security, popularity as nearly as important as their faith in God. Actually, a few songs we sang today talked about that. What the Apostle Paul declares in Philippians, that all things are lost compared to knowing Jesus, that he is the greatest treasure we Christians can ever experience. And truly believing that can give us the strength to overcome, persevere through, and walk with Christ no matter what. So even if it's just to hang in there because of all that Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection, this is laid before us to trust in the Lord. And secondly, how do we get this faith? Simple answer is this. We know we can't. And the gospel puts before us that there's nothing we can do unless we lean on what Jesus has done. We look to the one who did not give up when things got hard, but went all the way to the cross. You know, even though Jesus was God, 100% God and 100% man, he allowed him to go through the temptation and the weak feeling of saying, I don't want to do this. I'm tempted to give up. In the garden the night before, he was arrested and tried and crucified. But he ended up praying, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Resolving to obey the Father, going through it, defeating his enemies, securing a place for us in heaven forever, so that if we believe in him and live our lives for him by faith, all of that is ours. It's already not yet concept, right? Easy to understand, but I'll explain a little bit. That Christ has accomplished everything for us that's already been done, but the fullness of that blessing of enjoying God forever in heaven, it's not yet. So it's already, victory is ours in Christ. We are saved forevermore, but the fullness of that is in heaven. Not yet, but it's coming, just like Disney World. You have a taste of the unimaginable blessing to be with Jesus as perfect beings. More and more, I'm getting sick a lot and feeling weak and, you know, just life is stressful. Man, that feeling of wanting God every day perfectly and being a perfect being in the presence of God, we just get a taste, right? How many of you like getting samples at Costco or like Rita's? Oh, man, this past Thursday I was at Costco. These chicken tenders they put out there, man, I don't know how they microwave it. Man, it was so good. It was a miracle I didn't buy like 3 bags of that going out. But it's just a taste you get, right? It's just I'm walking with the cart and you get a little bite. That's not the real experience of how good it is. You got to get the whole thing. And that's what Christian life is like. It's like bit by bit, you come into God's presence. It's like I get to experience God in worship, you know, the joy of forgetting about life's troubles and God is his greatness and his love is drawing us to himself. What it means to love and enjoy God forever. Get a little bit of that now. You take it home. You get inspired by it. But the full thing is coming one day. That longing, that excitement keeps you going. And what can remind us of that? Well, how do we stay faithful? How do we press on in faith? We need the promises of the Bible. More than an emotional experience, more than ministry success, more than a comfortable life, we need promises, the promises of God and his truth to keep our faith strong. As a pastor, I need that because I know it's so tempting to only feel like I'm strong when church is like going okay, people are having fun, and you know, just people are responding, but that's not it at all. It's all about what God has promised, not what man can accomplish on their own. And that's what we need to make our faith strong. You know? This recent year, it's been, man, 1 week stretch after another. Some of you know our family got sick this in July after a vacation trip. Man, just feel like one virus after the other just kind of plaguing us, hindering us from doing what we want to do. For me, being fully devoting myself to church, and I'm feeling stretched beyond what I've ever felt in my years as a pastor. but many days just being on my knees crying out to God, help me. Help me just to press forward for the next 24 hours. Be faithful in these tasks to serve you in your kingdom and making sure to preach the gospel to myself over and over again. That only because Jesus died and rose again, more than anything else, those things God has done for me, that I can feel alive in my faith. So a simple question in application as you think about your faith journey, is there anything you feel like lately you want to give up on as far as your Christian life, your spiritual life? What can change your mind about that? A lot of things in life that makes us want to give up, right? We're in the process right now of potty training our son. Some of you older parents are like, whoa, flush it out of your memory. But man, last weekend we started that. It's like, whoa, man, this is rough. Man, this is tough. Very discouraging, tiring when there's accident after accident. And there's many moments I was like, I give up. Put him in diapers till he's 12. And then maybe one day he'll start being able to do it and wiping himself and all that. But the most encouraging thing was when people who've gone through that, they just kind of reach out and say, he'll get it. He'll eventually get it. And like, yeah, I got it. But then when I kept hearing that, there was a sense, oh, he is going to get it. And there's progress along the way. You celebrate it. And there's a little bit more hope. There's a little bit more confidence. I will continue to ask for your prayers in that, by the way. Now, just like the promises of God, we don't know when we'll get it or they'll get it. But we know that they will. We know that God will pull through for us. And when you know the outcome is guaranteed, there is no giving up. Because God upholds us. He strengthens us with his righteous right hand. He never gives up. And so I can stand, whether I'm standing or kneeling or working or typing, whatever it is, I don't have to give up as well. And Jesus is coming back one day to make all things right. And so, friends, you and I, right now as we're sitting here, we can say that our lives are being lived with peace and with confidence. Maybe it's been hard for you lately to be a Christian. Maybe you thought to yourself, this is too hard. How can I keep at this? Serving the church, trying my best. I keep messing up. There's more guilt than joy as I'm trying to live a holy life and serve my family well and be a good witness at work and build my church. There seems to be more setbacks than progress. Is it my fault? Is there something wrong with me? I know most of us feel that way. And I'm sure in Hebrews 11, as we go through these ordinary flawed characters who were recorded as heroes of faith, they felt the same thing. All the pain and the hard situations that they went through that got worse at times, they didn't give up, and that challenges me. And so when we get to know our loving Heavenly Father better, we can rest in him even when the world, in its opposition and evil, can be such a dark, lonely, painful, an overwhelming place to live. So in closing, I'll just read you a children's story before we end our time. It's called Can't Sleep, Little Bear. I don't know, maybe you're having trouble sleeping these days. if so, we can find some truth in this story. Okay, so let me just step out of the way here. Okay? So Big Bear, the big one, and Little Bear, the little one, right? They were playing outside in the snow. They were having fun, but they were getting tired. And so now it's bedtime, right? Little Bear needs to go to sleep. So Big Bear tucks him in, but there's a problem. Little Bear has trouble sleeping. He can't sleep. So Big Bear comes back and says, "Can't sleep, Little Bear?" And Little Bear says, "No, I can't sleep. It's dark outside." So Big Bear gets a lantern, a little lantern. He holds it with his claws. But that light is only around Little Bear. So Big Bear says, "Little Bear, here's a light. Now you can sleep." A couple minutes later, Big Bear comes back, says, "Why aren't you sleeping? Can't sleep, Little Bear? Why not?" Little Bear says, "It's dark in here. But you have this lamp. It's dark in the corners." And so Big Bear goes through a series of getting bigger and bigger lamps. And finally, that one, Big Bear brings a huge, powerful spotlight, so strong that Little Bear needs sunglasses in order to see. Now, all the darkness is gone in Little Bear's room. Big Bear says, finally, I can rest. Little Bear's finally asleep, but he wakes up again. And Big Bear comes back. He says, can't sleep, Little Bear? And Little Bear says, no, why not? It's dark. It's not dark. Look at this big lamp. And he says, it's dark outside. It's dark out there. So Big Bear picks up Little Bear, and they go outside. Big Bear says, look, Little Bear, look at this big moon I brought you and all these twinkly little stars. But Little Bear says nothing because he falls asleep. Why was Little Bear able to sleep and finally go to sleep even though he's scared of the dark? Was it because of the lanterns or the moon or the stars? No. Because look at those strong giant arms of Big Bear. He's able to rest knowing he's secure and protected and nothing matters. There could be evil out there. There could be monsters. There could be wild animals and unending darkness. But he's at peace because he's in his father's arms. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read through Hebrews, think about my relationship with God. I really want to be faithful, even if I face mistreatment, opposition. But more importantly, it's to know Jesus well and to rest in his arms, even when I'm scared for tomorrow, scared for my future or my family's future, that he gives us comfort, rest, and peace. And at the end of the day, that's how we're going to grow in our faith, right? Not just by memorizing concepts and trying to figure out what this means and that means, but it's about having an intimate relationship with God and being able to run to him who promises that he will protect us, uphold us with his righteous right hand, and finish every good work that he started in us. And we can rest there, knowing he will never, ever let us go.